Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. It's a beautiful day. The weather is beautiful. But even if it wasn't, we can enjoy the light of Christ and to celebrate Jesus. That's what we're here to do today is celebrate Jesus. He is the central figure of all mankind, and his resurrection is paramount. How many of you would at least agree that Jesus was a pretty good guy? Okay? He was an excellent teacher. Thousands of people flocked to hear what he had to say. He was a good teacher. He was a good preacher. What he had to say was great. He taught people to love each other. He demonstrated that powerfully in loving other people. Kids loved him. Old ladies loved him. You know, those are the two tests. If kids like you, then you're already pretty good in the good department, pretty solid in the good department. And Jesus helped poor people and oppressed people and set people free. And he just demonstrated that. He healed sick people. He fed hungry people. He would be, by any measurement, a good person. By any measurement. A solidly good person, someone to be emulated, someone to, let's listen to his teaching and figure this out. But those things, although they are important, are not why Jesus is the most important person. The most important, the reason that Jesus is the most important person is the fact that he rose from the dead. That he rose from the dead. And we're going to talk about that today. You can start to the book of Luke, if you'd like. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn or tap to Luke chapter 24. As you're turning there, I want to kind of give you a visual of why this resurrection of Jesus is so important and why it is the most important event of all history, past and present and future. And it is that the resurrection is like a chain reaction. How many of you remember back to high school or junior high, or I don't even remember when we learned about nuclear fission and atomic energy? Does anybody know what grade that would have been in? How many of you remember it, though? Okay, not most of you. Okay, so here's how this works. If you take certain atoms, and break them apart, then the first one separates and it releases an enormous amount of energy. And then those particles scatter and ram into other atoms, uranium mostly, and those break apart and release energy, and they start running into each other, and that's a chain reaction. So it starts with one atom splitting, and it collides into others, and they split, and they collide into others, and it starts this chain reaction from one event to many events, from one release of power to enormous releases of power. And so the resurrection of Jesus is like that first atom splitting. And that chain reaction goes in every direction. It goes backwards in time. And we'll talk about these things some more in the next couple of weeks. But it goes back in time and it comes forward. As the resurrection is the most important event in all of history, past, present, and future. This is where the Gospels come in. We're in Luke chapter 24. We're going to read the account of the first people to come and to witness the fact that the tomb was empty. And these were some of the ladies that were in Jesus' life, some followers. And they were first to the tomb, mostly because the men were hiding and afraid. They had just crucified Jesus the day before the Sabbath, and everyone was hiding. They were afraid that they too would be arrested and possibly also crucified or what, imprisoned, whatever it might be. So all of that happened the day before the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, they're hiding out. And then the day after the Sabbath, the women get up and they go to the tomb so that they can do the final preparations with the body of Jesus, because they were in such a hurry getting him to the tomb. It was minimal preparation for that. And so they're going back to the tomb. So in verse 2, Luke chapter 24, verse 2, this is where It says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Oh, I love that line. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, in verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. So he tells them this, right? So we read that in verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Jesus communicated to them while he was still in Galilee what we know to be the gospel, the core message of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus has accomplished. That core message, he says here, the angel says, he told you while you were there, and just in case you forgot, the angel is going to repeat it to them. And in verse 7, that's what he says, that the Son of Man, now, if you're not familiar with that term, it is a term used from the Old Testament forward of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man. So when he says the Son of Man, he is talking of the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, prophesied long, hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, from the Old Testament forward, that equates to deity as we see in Christ. So he says there's these three things that go together in the gospel. The deity of Jesus Christ. The second thing here is he says he was crucified. That's his death. And then the final thing, the third thing, is that of the resurrection, that on the third day Jesus would rise. So the gospel, as at a core level, is deity, death, and resurrection. Say that with me, okay? Deity, death, and resurrection. Okay? So that's the core of the gospel. Now, this resurrection of Jesus is really the linchpin of the whole thing. And how many of you know what a linchpin is? Okay, that term means in modern metaphor is the most important part of a thing is the linchpin. But it goes back to hundreds and hundreds of years back to when people used wagons. And so there would be a wooden axle and put a wheel on. And then to keep the wheel on, they would put a pin on the outside of the wheel. And that was called the linchpin. Now, if you wanted to be really cruel to somebody, you could sneak out in the middle of the night, tap the linchpins off their wagon, and let it set for them to head off in the morning. Because guess what's going to happen without the linchpins? The wheels are coming off this thing. So the resurrection is the linchpin of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, the wheels come off this thing, and it takes you nowhere. It does something here. And so this is, I'm going to take you to the passage of Scripture that says this specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read 17, 18, 19, and 20. So let's start with 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised... Now, Christ is Jesus. Remember, the Son of Man, Christ, Jesus, all the same. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And the Apostle Paul writing this uses that term fallen asleep to mean people who have died. Okay, he uses that consistently in his books, in his letters. In verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, right? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is really interesting to me because the Apostle Paul puts the resurrection as the linchpin, as the central point of the gospel, and he really is saying all the eggs are in one basket. You drop this basket, you break these eggs, it's over. Without the let me state it plainly, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is wheels off, belly up. Why in the world would God put all of that on one thing? Because he's not worried about it. Right? So this reaction, let's talk about the first, really, the first conclusion that we can make about Jesus' resurrection from the dead is this, that Jesus' resurrection proves that there's life after death. There's life after death. Now, I don't know about you, I have met people, I've talked with people who are, this is a weird phrase, deathly afraid of death, right? Like they're so afraid of death, they don't know, they're afraid to die, they're holding on with their life, you know, like cryogenics. So if I get close to the end, just freeze me and hopefully they'll figure out what's wrong with me so I can live forever, you know, they would try to do everything, go to every doctor, try to look young, you know, get all the skin off your neck and pull it into the back so you look young. You're not going to die, right? All of that stuff. They're trying to do all this because they're afraid of death. But Jesus' resurrection proves that there's more than what we can see in the natural world. There's life after death. The first impact, the first collision of the resurrection is this truth that there's more to life than what is in the naturalistic world. It's as though the resurrection of Jesus tears a hole in the fabric of the universe so that we can peer through and say, there's more on the other side. There's more on the other side. Now, this could be very generic in its application, right? Because it's just, what if God raised Jesus from the dead, but Jesus was shocked by the whole thing? Like he's in the tomb, God raises him from the dead, and he goes, oh my goodness, what just happened? I get another shot at this. Let's go for it. Right? But that's not what happened. And actually, Jesus, as we had just read, predicted that he would die and raise from the dead. So not only do we have the resurrection as proof that there's life after death, but that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He at least knew that there was a plan bigger at play. Jesus had specific and special information about that plan. The second great impact of the resurrection is this, that Jesus' resurrection verifies his true identity. Okay, so the first one just gets us life after death. But the second conclusion that we can draw from this is that Jesus' identity is greater than that of a normal human being. And Scripture teaches us that ventures clear into Jesus as God. That his true identity is so significant, Jesus claims that he is God. And I don't have it on the screen, but in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And just in case we're confused by what he meant, the people around him knew what they meant because they started to stone him because of blasphemy, because he was claiming to be God. The resurrection verifies that. Okay? So his true identity as the Messiah, as the Christ, as equal with God, all of that comes into play as this resurrection starts to impact theology, but reality also. It's the linchpin. Without it, it all falls apart. Let me put it another way. That if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is of no importance. How many of you would agree with me? The last thing the world needs is another religion. We don't need another religion. We don't need another religious leader. We don't need another smooth talker. We need God to show up. And Jesus does that, and he proves it through the resurrection. So without it, it's nothing, but with it, it's everything. The only thing the resurrection cannot be is moderately important. It's either false or it's true. If it's false, let's go eat ham and call it a day. But if it's true, let's commit our whole lives to Jesus. It changes everything. So Jesus' resurrection starts colliding those people that are closest to him. And I'm going to take you into a book later in the Bible, in the book of Galatians. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He also wrote some of the book that we were just in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read some verses, but I want to give you the context because we're not going to read every verse because he's making a point that is specific to the book, but I'm going to make a different point with the data that's involved in his account. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so I want to set this up because the Apostle Paul, in this section, in Galatians chapter 1, you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. In Galatians chapter 1, he is going to talk about his encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, okay? And then he's going to tell us in a few verses after that how he goes and he meets with a couple of the other apostles of Jesus, okay? So I'm taking us here so that we can see what happens in these three guys' lives. In the Apostle Paul's life, he's going to meet with Peter, whose name is also Cephas, and he's going to meet with Jesus' brother named James, okay? So this is Paul's encounter, verse 11, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel, okay, we've already talked about the gospel, which is what? Deity, death, and resurrection. Brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, right? This is not some other religion. This is key. This is critical. This is the gospel. Verse 12, he says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, and then he says a bunch of other things pertinent to his point in that text. But then skip down to verse 17, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay, this whole event happens as the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, is going to Damascus to arrest Christians. Okay? So this famous apostle writing so much of the New Testament was not always an apostle. He was a persecutor and prosecutor of the church. He was present at the first Christian martyr's death and complicit in that death. Okay? And he is going after Christians, he's arresting them, he's putting them in jail, and he's on his way to this place called Damascus, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, encounters him like a chain reaction. Knocks him off of his horse and convinces him to give over his life to Jesus. Okay, so Paul has this collision with the Lord. And then, so he says here that he didn't first go up to Jerusalem to visit with the other apostles. He says he went away to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. And so historians believe, theologians believe that this encounter with Jesus on this road to Damascus happened 2 to 3 years after the resurrection. Okay, 2 to 3 years after Jesus is raised, Paul has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. So just a couple of years after this happened with Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so that's a couple of years after the resurrection. Then he says here, I didn't immediately go to Jerusalem, didn't immediately go and visit and be with the apostles. I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then in verse 18, he tells us what happened next. So he's In verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then he goes on and says, I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. This is what happened. Okay? And so we have Paul meeting Jesus 2 to 3 years after the resurrection. He goes away into Arabia. He comes back 3 years later. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to meet with the apostles. So he goes back to Jerusalem and visits with them 15 days. Okay? Now, what do you think they're talking about for 15 days? So now we're only a few years. We're 5 or 6 years after the resurrection. They're having a meeting in Jerusalem not to get on the same page, but to confirm that they're all on the same page concerning the gospel. What really went down that day Jesus rose from the dead? What was it? What did it mean? What is its impact on humanity? They get together and they realize, yes, we are all preaching the same thing. Who are these other two characters? He says, I visited Cephas and none of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Peter is also named Cephas. And if you know much about Peter, he was one of the original disciples, followed Jesus, had a method about him of speak first and then think after. Anybody out there with me, you verbal processors, you know, like just out there, just I'm going to do it and say it, and then you're like, oh, what did I say? So Jesus tells Peter, coming up real close to his betrayal and crucifixion and all that, he tells Peter, says, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, there's no way, Lord, I'm going to deny you. He says, I'm willing to die with you. Comes time to put up or shut up. What does Peter do? He denies Jesus 3 times because Jesus is God. He knows exactly what Peter's going to do. He tells him in advance, Peter, this is what you're going to do. He's like, no. Anybody ever tell God like that before? Like, God, I'll be all right. I'm here for you. But Peter, all this happens with Peter. And so Peter has denied Christ, has ran into hiding at the crucifixion. So when it looks the worst, and it is the worst, it's referred to as the hour of darkness. When Christ died, Peter is nowhere to be found. He has turned and ran. Now we see the Apostle Paul coming back from 6 years after the resurrection, and Peter is back in play. What's he doing? Something got that man out of hiding. He believed, before the crucifixion, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed he was the Christ. He announced it. What he didn't know is that Jesus would be crucified. And so the common belief was that the Messiah would come. Yes, the Jewish Messiah would come, and that he would take over Israel and lead them to a military victory. And so that was their entire frame of reference. And Peter believed that that's what Jesus was going to do. And so when he was crucified, it was over until the third day when he's raised. And everything in Peter's life is collided with the resurrection. And he has a new understanding of who Jesus is. And then in verse 19 he says, Paul says, I met also none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what's so fun about James is this, is that he is Jesus' little half-brother on his mother's side. Right? Now, how many of us have an older brother? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay? Would you believe if your older brother came to you and said, sis, bro, I'm the Christ. I'm God. Me and the Father, we're one. How many of you would believe that about your older brother? I have an older brother, and let me tell you, he's not the Christ. Jim, if you're watching, love you, man. So James, Jesus' little brother, does not believe. It's recorded several times in Scripture. James, the brother of Jesus, none of the brothers believed that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah, clear through the crucifixion. They don't believe until the resurrection. And then we see them, we know they convert at that early moment because Mary and the brother and Jesus' brothers are all in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, which was just 50 days after Jesus was crucified. So those people are all in this, impacted by the resurrection chain reaction, converted to understand who Jesus is. He's God. He's the Christ. He came to die. He came to rise. They believed in him, and they're all powwowing together for 2 weeks, and they realize this is what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't mean to say, I said realize. They had already realized it, but they confirmed that they were all together and on the same page. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul comes back. We were already in 1 Corinthians 15, but the beginning part of it, he says this. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. He says it plainly. He says, "What I received, I also delivered to you, that Christ, the Son of God," that's deity, "died in accordance with Scripture," that's death, "and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture," that's resurrection. Deity, death, resurrection. That's the gospel. The final collision and impact and meaning behind the resurrection that I want to deal with today is that Jesus' resurrection assures us of his accomplishments. Jesus' resurrection assures his accomplishments. That his death on the cross, Jesus conquers sin. That through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus conquers death. So through his death on the cross, he conquers sin, and through his resurrection, he conquers death. I'm going to give you a couple more passages, and I'm almost done. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it's on the screen. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. He says, speaking of Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up, meaning the crucifixion. He was delivered up so that he would die. He says that was for our trespasses, meaning that Jesus died for our sins. As we had, as the verses that I read to us and as we partook of communion this previously today, what that was referenced is that Jesus' body and his blood were shed for us so that we could be forgiven. The atoning sacrifice for our sins was Jesus' own body. He was delivered up for our trespasses. And he says, and raised for our justification. Now, justification, one of those big church words, right? What does it? It just means that because of Jesus' death for our trespasses, that we are completely forgiven of those trespasses, and God, through Jesus Christ, makes us just before God. We're justified before God. How many of us would be a little bit concerned about facing God with our rap sheet? Okay? Like we're gonna answer to God. We're gonna face God. He's gonna say, give an account of your life. Right? Here's my rap sheet. Now, the police may not have caught you, arrested you, convicted you. The judge may not have sentenced you, but how many of us would say, we've gotten away with a lot of stuff? That's on your rap sheet. Not at the courthouse, but in the big house. And we're going to face God with that rap sheet and give an account for ourselves, except through the justification of Jesus. That came via the resurrection. So Jesus' death on the cross pays the penalty, and the resurrection declares us righteous and justified before God. We already said Jesus' resurrection proves that there's an afterlife. Jesus' true identity proves that he is God and that we will face God. And because of his resurrection, we can face God with confidence, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and Jesus has declared us righteous and justified. We're in Romans 4. Skip down a few chapters. Romans 10, verse 9. He says this is the clincher. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? That's deity. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's both death and resurrection, right? Deity, death, resurrection. You will be saved. You will be saved. How many of us want to be saved? Right? That term has gotten into culture, right? Saved. It's a Christian word or used in a Christian tense, and maybe it's taken on some strangeness, but we're going back a couple thousand years. We're saved. Through Jesus, we're saved. Our sins are paid for. We're declared righteous and just before God. We can go into the next life after death with confidence because Jesus is the Christ. Worship team, you guys can come back. So I finish with this question, really, and it's this, that has the fact of Jesus' resurrection collided with you? Has it impacted you? Has it changed you? Because maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you have believed in Christ. Maybe as a younger person, maybe as a child, you believed in Christ, but some disillusionment came in, like just like Peter, and he ended up denying Jesus with his words and his deeds, and maybe that's the position that you find yourself in. Like someone wrangled you into coming today. God bless them. But you carry a lot of hurt and pain because so-called Christians have disappointed, or maybe God is disappointed. And Peter, that's what Peter would just sit down with over a cup of coffee and talk about disappointments of expectations with you. But the resurrection changed him. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like James. Not a believer. Don't believe Jesus is the Christ. In fact, there's a section, there's a story in the Gospels where James and his brothers and Mary go to get Jesus because they think he's crazy. Right? I'm just telling you that's the way, it's the truth. It's a little whacked. They didn't believe him. He's off his rocker. He's gone too far. Let's go get him back. Get him into the rubber room. And maybe that's you. You're not a believer. Christianity, hey, those Christians are just a little nuts. Jesus, whatever, right? But the resurrection changes James. And the deeper you dig into the resurrection, the more you're certain Jesus rose from the dead. And maybe like Paul, hostile towards Christianity. So far, you've, for whatever reason, you've listened to me this long. It was against your will. Collision. Paul collides, or is collided with, the resurrection, and everything changes for him. My prayer for all of us today is a collision from the resurrection. The changes. How we think, trust, believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, God who died and rose. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world. Not only to proclaim the good news, but to work it out in real life so that we can be reconciled to you, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be justified, so that we can look forward to eternity with you. You've demonstrated your love to us. Today's that day that you've come to the place that God is speaking to you. About Jesus, your Savior. And today's the day to decide. To confess. To believe. That Jesus is God. That he died in accordance with Scripture for your sin. That he was raised from the dead according to Scripture to justify you. And today's the day you're going to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray something along the lines of accepting Christ, and I want you to pray along with me from your heart. There's nothing in the words. It's all in the meaning. Right, so verbalizing doesn't save you, but believing does. But we're going to make some confessions of faith and make a decision right now. If that's where you're at, I want you to repeat after me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God. I believe that you died on the cross for me, so that my sins can be forgiven. I repent of those sins. I turn away from them. And I accept your forgiveness. I also believe that because you rose from the dead, those sins are forgiven. And you make us clean and new and ready to face God. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us walk this out every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.